We thank you for your goodness to us. And Lord, I don't know why you seem to have laid that on my heart, but you've been working in my heart this week about loving my wife and sacrificing to meet her needs. And I pray that you'd help us as husbands, those that have wives here today, to realize the importance of loving their wife. And Lord, if there are some homes that are represented here today that are broken, that are hurting, that have issues, I pray that you'd help the husband to take the role of being a loving husband and to lead in the home spiritually and physically and mentally in all these ways, we pray. We do pray for these special requests that we've got today for the Wamplers as they're sick. Pray that you touch them. We think of Jordan as she's been sick now for 3 weeks, and pray that this would clear up and just do a work in her body for Carolyn Blakely with cancer. They've called in hospice now, and pray you just do a work in that home. And for Sandra, as her mother passed away, we pray you'd continue to comfort her and her family. For Bob Copley, there in the hospital with his back problem, we pray that you'd give the doctors wisdom to know how they can help him. For the Blevins family, as Jack passed away, we pray that you'd minister to them. And Lord, think of Jamie today with the shingles. We pray that they would clear up and that she'd be doing well soon. For Mercer, as the pressure is building in his eye again, we pray that the doctors would know how to help him. And Lord, for Joyce, we pray that she'd get a good report this week. And God, we know that you're a God who can do anything. And Lord, we're asking if it be thy will for a miracle in her life. Do pray for Bennett. God, help him and touch him. Lord, for other folks in our family, or our church that are hurting, we pray you just minister to them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. By now, you should be in 1 Thessalonians. My dad often said that most Christians are saved, sanctified, and petrified. Their favorite song is, "I Shall Not Be Moved." And they're just settled in. Now, as we enter the last three verses of chapter 3 today, we're going to see Paul praying for this church at Thessalonica. And it's really some of the themes we've already covered, but he's going to cover them again. So I felt like if the Holy Spirit told him to cover them again, we ought to do it too. And he's going to pray for that church that they would grow. Now, we've been talking about growing already some, but we're going to talk about it again this morning because it's right here in the passage. And we're going to talk about three areas that all of us need to be growing in. Now, if you're here this morning as a believer and you say, "Gary, I have arrived, I don't need to grow anymore," you're in big trouble. You're in serious trouble. Every believer ought to see that they have a need to grow spiritually. Now, the interesting thing in this passage is that these people already had the things that they needed to grow in, but Paul said you need to make progress. Are you progressing in your Christian life, or are you regressing? Are you going forward, or are you going backward? Now let's look at these three things this morning. We're going to start in verse 11 of chapter 3. And now Paul is praying. He said, "Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you." There's the first one. Number two, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you." There's the second. Here's the third. "To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Number one, in verse 11, and we need to really back up to verse 10. As you know, Paul had been away from the people of Thessalonica. He's concerned about them. He's writing back to them. And he said, "I want to come back to you and minister to you." Now, what did he want to do? Why did he want to come back? Does verse 11 tell you? No, it does not tell you. Does verse 10 tell you? Yes, it does. Look at what he wants to do. "Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face," here it is, "and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." Now, here's the amazing thing. Hold your place there. Look back in chapter 1, verse 3. And look what he says. 1:3, remembering without ceasing your what? Work of faith. This is amazing. Paul said, I remember that you folks had a living faith. Remember in the book of James, if your faith doesn't work, it is what? It is dead. He said, you folks have a living faith. He said, in fact, your faith is working. So here's something that they have. They've got something that's alive, but what does he say about it? Oh, by the way, turn also, look at verse 8 in the same chapter, chapter 1, verse 8. He says, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Look, your faith to Godward is spread abroad so that we need not speak anything. What's he saying? He's saying, look, you folks have a faith that is working. You have a faith that is public. People know about your faith. Now, here's what they could have said. Okay, good. We have a faith that works. We have a faith that people know about. It's public faith. We're done. We're settled. We're happy. We're settled in as believers, and we're just really content with the way we are. Now, look, folks, when Paul said, I've learned to be content in whatever state I am, he wasn't talking about spiritual. Now, we as believers need to grow. And he's saying, when I come to you, I want to come that your faith might be perfected, might be made complete, might be mended, might be repaired. Now, let me ask you a question. Are you growing in your faith? Is your faith growing? Now, that would lead us to another question. If it's not, what's the question? Why not? And what's the next question? How do you do it? How do you build your faith? Well, you just believe harder. You know, you just got to make yourself believe, right? Now, if you watch religious programming on TV, you'll probably hear that. You just got to believe. If you just have the faith, you just got to believe. You got to believe. What is faith? All right? It's believing something you can't see. And you're quoting Hebrews 11:1, which is great. You know what faith is? It's believing the truth. You may not be able to see it. You may not be able to know it. But it's believing the truth. If you have faith, you believe what God's word is truth. Now, here's my question. If faith is believing the truth, how do you build your faith? Is there a connection between knowledge and faith? Sure. So if I'm going to build my faith, what do I need to do? I need to build my knowledge, right? If faith is believing the truth, then I need to know more of the truth. There is a correlation between how much of the truth you know and your faith. Now, the Word of God says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, again, this is not rocket science. It's a good thing, or I wouldn't be able to teach it. He says, I want your faith. I want to come, and I want to perfect. I want to strengthen your faith. How can you as a believer strengthen your faith? Well, first of all, it's revelation, isn't it? The revelation of God's Word. You get in. This is one reason we have Sunday school, to give you the truth of God's word. This is one reason we have church, to give you the truth. This is why you ought to read your Bible and meditate on it and apply it, to give you the truth, because that's the foundation of a strong faith. If you don't have strong knowledge of the truth, you're not going to have strong faith. But you know, there's another area, not only exposure to the truth, but there's also experience of the truth. Now, be careful here, okay? I'm not saying to build your faith on experience. There are many, many churches that have been started on that kind of an idea. Somebody had an experience, and so they started a church. No, you build it on the truth, but that truth, when you practice that truth, in experience, it builds. For instance, You know the Bible says, ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened, right? God promises to answer prayer. That truth is found throughout Scripture. Now, there's the truth. You can memorize all the verses. That'll help your faith. But what can also build your faith is when you practice the truth. And you say, all right, God said to pray, I'm going to pray. And lo and behold, God answers prayer. Several weeks ago, my father-in-law and mother-in-law, they live in the same house, and that's about it, unfortunately. It's a sad situation. He has all kinds of physical problems, and he's fallen. He's a very heavy man, and can't even get out of the house. They live in a split level. It's just a mess. And they took him to the hospital, and then what are they going to do with him? And they couldn't put him in a nursing home. They don't want to lose their house. They don't have any money. He could go to rehab. Insurance would pay for it for, I think, 100 days, but he didn't want to go. On Sunday, it would be my wife's brother and sister and mother went to see him on Sunday to talk to him about going to rehab, because that's really the thing that they won't have to pay for. I mean, and he could get help and solve a lot of problems. And he just gave him down the road. There was no way in the world he was going to do that, and he didn't love him, and he was going to divorce her and all this mess, and just, you know, just good Southern word, hateful. Okay? There you go. And we prayed and prayed and they prayed, and Monday morning he woke up and they said, okay, what are you going to do? He said, oh, I'm going to rehab. Now, what did that do for my faith? He increased it. Hey, this thing really does work. I mean, it's one thing to read about it and to know the truth of the Word of God, but when you experience it and you see God doing something, boy, it really builds your faith. Hudson Taylor, I remember reading his, name of the book slips me, Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret, or some of you may know, but anyway, he decided before he ever went to China that he was going to learn to move the hand of God by prayer. And I've shared this illustration with you before, but it's so pertinent. And he decided he would live almost in poverty to prepare himself for the difficulties of life in China, and would eat rice every day, as he would in China, and lived in this kind of rundown place. But he worked for a guy, and the guy was supposed to pay him every month or every couple weeks or whatever, and the guy was always forgetting to pay him. And he made up his mind, I will not tell him when it's payday, no matter what. So rent comes due. It's due the next day. If he doesn't have the rent money, he's out of there. Payday is the next day. He thinks it's going to be okay. And the guy comes to work. He works all day. And the guy says, well, we'll see you later. And he leaves. And he's thinking, payday? You know. But he didn't say anything about it. Instead, he prayed. He said, I'm not going to go to China until I know I can move the hand of God through prayer. And he continued to pray. And lo and behold, a few minutes later, the guy came back in. He said, oh, I forgot something. He said, oh, by the way, it's payday today, isn't it? Can you imagine what that did for his faith? Built his faith. Let me ask you a question. As a believer, is your faith growing or is it stagnant? Are you getting a greater knowledge of God? Are you knowing God better? Are you getting a greater confidence in trusting God? Is your obedience to God increasing? Are you able to face trials with joy because of your faith? Now, there have been times in our church when people have had children who have not grown physically, and there's been concern. I remember when Sarah was small, Johnny's mom thought she was going to die because she was all skin and bones. Those of you who remember Sarah, she was a stick figure. It looked like, you'd see her on those advertisements for places in Africa where they were dying of starvation. You know, that's how Sarah looked. She could have been one thing. And she was concerned. Of course, she wanted to give her soup beans and all that stuff, you know. When a child doesn't grow right, well, we get concerned, but I'm afraid many times as believers, we're not growing. And we've been saved for 10 and 20 and 30 and 40 years, and our faith today is the same as when we got saved. These things ought not to be. And Paul is praying for this church. I am praying that God would grow your faith. Grow your faith. It's interesting, by the way, his prayer is answered. Look over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. This was written a few months later as he writes back to the church. And he says, "We are bound to thank God always for your brethren, as it is meet," listen, "because that your faith is growing exceedingly." Is that true of you? Is your faith growing? How do you grow it? How do you help your faith to grow? You get in the Word of God, and you read it, and you meditate on it, and you memorize it, and you master it, and you allow those principles to become truths in your life, and then you practice them, and you see God do some great things, and you grow. You grow. Secondly, back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. Here's the second thing. He said, "I want you to have a perfected faith, a faith that is growing." But notice the second thing. "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in" what? "In love, one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you." Now again, we go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, and look what he says about them. He says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith," and what's the second one? "And labor of love." He says, when I think about you folks, I realize that you have a love that works. And by the way, we are fed this bunch of junk by our society today, that love is this warm, fuzzy feeling, or it's a physical desire for something. That is not love, that is lust. Real love, the agape love of the New Testament, is a sacrificial love, and it causes us to sacrifice what we want to work and meet somebody else's needs. And Paul said, "I want your love to increase." Now, this is an amazing verse, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but in the original, the word for increase is there twice. Now, it's not in yours. And the word "make" is actually the word "increase." "And the Lord increase you to be super abundant in love." That's his prayer. Now, in this passage, he says, "in your love one toward another." And in the passage we saw earlier, they had great love for each other. And he said, "I want your love to be super abundant." Let me ask you a quick question. Christian, could you describe your love for others, for the brethren, as superabundant? Increasing, abounding in love? He said, "Are you serious? That bunch? You want me to love them?" Our love for folks is to be growing. By the way, what is the source of all love? 1 John 4:8 says God is love. Romans 5:8, "But the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." 1 John 4:7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." That kind of gives you a clue how to have more love, doesn't it? How do you have more faith? Know God. Know about God. How do you have more love? Know God. Know more about God. That's what it says here in 1 John 4:7. And he said, you folks need to be growing in love toward believers. And then notice also in this passage, and toward what else? All men. All men, even as we do toward you. He said, you ought to love unbelievers. I was talking to Micah earlier. We have a men's basketball on Monday nights, and Micah's been running it, but he's taking a class right now to get his electrician's license. And so he'll actually know what he's doing when he wires your house, which is a good thing. We're excited about that. But I told him last week, boy, I was frustrated. We had probably 35 guys there, and probably half of them are out of the projects in Johnson City, and I just am not real good at handling this thing. And we've had some issues with language and some issues with attitudes. And now you have those attitudes with believers too, unfortunately. But I've been there and done that. But I was just, I just was so tired. I was just, you know what I need to do? You know what God needs to put in my heart for those guys? As they're driving around me and dunking over me? I need a love in my heart for them. And the more I know about God and God's love for me, the more I should love them. Now, I can get upset with their attitudes. I can get upset with their language. And I'm working on changing that. I've got a new plan for tomorrow. And they need to change. But you know what? They're not going to change if I get up and berate them. They're going to change if they see somebody who loves them. And I'm just being upfront with you folks. I got to work on that. I don't struggle too much with loving believers, although there's some of you. It's a, no, I'm just kidding. I mean, God, and boy, as a believer, hasn't God put in your heart a love for the brethren? I hope so. I mean, it seemed like I went out to Iowa and I ministered with Josh in that church, and it was just neat to get with other believers. And sometimes we went to Brazil, not this last time, the time before, and had a lot of opportunities to minister and things, and there was just I couldn't even speak their language, they couldn't speak my language, but there was just a unity. Why? Because the love of the brethren. But I'll be honest with you, the love of the unbeliever is not quite as easy. But by the way, if you love unbelievers, what will it cause you to do? What else? Give them the gospel? Minister to them? And Paul said, you know what? I am wanting your love to increase, to be super abundant. Now, let me ask you a question. Are you growing in your love? You say, well, how do you know? Well, are you becoming less concerned about what you need and more concerned about somebody else's needs? Are you spending more time thinking about somebody else than yourself? Now, if you're consumed with self, folks, you're not loving. Are you getting a greater burden for the lost? Are you making greater sacrifices to reach the lost? Is your love growing? Paul said, look, I am praying that your love would increase and increase and be super abundant. And by the way, I've already talked about the home. I don't have time to go back there, but there's an application. I mean, hallelujah. I hope your wife's a believer or your husband's a believer. By the way, if they're not, there's even a greater need for love. That's how they're reached, through a real life that's changed. The love of God in the heart and the life. All right, so he says, I want to perfect your faith. Secondly, I want to see a progressive love. Let's look at the third one, verse 13. A purifying hope. A purifying hope. He said, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. What's he saying? He says, I want your heart to be established in purity. With the realization that the Lord is coming back and we need to be ready and be living pure life when he returns. And he says, look, I don't want you to have a heart that is wavering, is unstable. I probably am going to speak tomorrow night on Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. What a great verse. And if you as a believer don't guard your heart and protect your heart, it will not be an unblameable heart. It will not be a pure heart. And folks, what comes out of, what controls your life, what comes out of your mouth, it all comes from the heart. And if you've got problems with actions, don't just try to fix the action. You need to fix the heart. And he said, I want you to have a heart that is unblameable. That's to the people around you, and holy, that's before God. And he said, look, This is not to be in front of people, but this is before God, even our Father, the God who knows all things. He said, I want you to have a heart that is unblameable, that is pure, that is steadfast. And he said, realizing that the Lord is coming again. Let me ask you a question. How do you want to be found when the Lord returns? Yeah. When is the Lord coming back? Now, if you give me a date, we got real trouble, okay? Write a book, and then when it doesn't happen, come back 3 or 4 years later and write another book. And that guy's written 3 or 4 books, and people keep buying them. It's amazing. We just don't know, do we? The little chorus says, Jesus may come in the morning. Jesus may come at noon. Jesus may come in the evening, so keep your hearts in tune. According to this clock, it is 10:44. If the Lord came back at 10:45, would you be ashamed? Are there things in your life that the Lord would find that you'd be ashamed about? Paul said, my prayer is that you'll grow in your purity because the Lord is coming back. The Lord's going to return. And we're going to stand before him. In 1 John 3, 2 and 3, it says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. No, notice the next verse. And every man that hath this hope in him does what? Purifieth himself even as he is pure. If you have the certainty in your heart that the Lord is coming back, and by the way, he is. And I don't know where I heard this, but I heard just recently there are more promises about his second coming than his first coming. He came the first time. The Lord said, if I go away to prepare a place for you, what's going to happen? I'm coming again. And the Lord's going to return, folks. And we need to be pure. Now, very quickly, I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I don't want to read these 8 verses because it's exactly the same thought. It says, 1 Thessalonians 5, But of the times, the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunk in the night. Here it is. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, for an helmet the hope of salvation. Folks, God wants you to grow and grow and grow. Let me ask you a question. Are you growing spiritually? Are you growing spiritually? Are you increasing in faith? And are you increasing in love? And are you increasing in purity and holiness as we think of the Lord's return? Paul is praying for this church. And he's praying for them to grow. My, the heart of every pastor, the heart of every teacher, is that the folks that he ministers to would grow spiritually. God wants you to grow. Are you growing? Are you growing? Do you see your faith increasing? Do you see your love increasing? Do you see your purity increasing? That's Paul's prayer. And folks, that's the need of every one of us. And I ask and pray that you'll get together with the Lord and say, Lord, help me to grow in my faith, in my love, in my purity. All right? Lord, we do thank you for this passage, and our prayer is the prayer of Paul. God, how I want to grow in my faith. Lord, often I sense weakness and lack of faith, mistrust. And oh God, I want to be a man who can trust God in any circumstance. Lord, I want to be a man who loves the people of God and loves unbelievers. I want to be a man who has purity of heart, steadfast purity and holiness. God, help us, I pray, to grow and become what you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.